Hello, I want to say welcome back to class. This is class number 9 out of 10 for semester 1 of the Minor Prophets. And we'll pick up where we left off in the last lesson. And I hope the Lord is using this information to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. We'll have one more lesson after this. And my tentative plan, obviously, if you're up to date, you know that we have spent more time in Hosea than I had originally budgeted for. But that is absolutely fine. It is a powerful book. And so my plan today is to finish in Hosea, give you some good thoughts, and challenge you to study the book of Micah. We'll do more of a survey there. And then in our last lesson, we'll look at Nahum and Habakkuk, two powerful books that I'm looking forward to getting into. But I didn't want to, I entertained the thought of, I felt like we had spent so much time in Hosea that I had entertained the thought of just kind of making a few remarks and then moving right on. But as much time as we have spent in this book, I didn't feel like it would do justice to the book of Hosea for us to more or less drop it right there at the end. So what we want to do is finish the book. We're going to look today in chapters 12, 13, and 14. I'll try my best to keep a good pace and keep moving. Just want to remind you, because repetition is the best teacher, that what we're looking for in the Minor Prophets is themes. And a lot of those themes overlap between books. So if we delve into one more deeply, and then in another one, I encourage you, I point out some things, and then we move on, give it more of a survey. I feel like you're still getting tools that will help you in your study and consequently your teaching and preaching of the Bible. Let me remind you another time that if you ignore the Minor Prophets in your personal study or in the teaching and preaching that God allows you to do, you do that, we do that, the church does that to its own peril. These are amazing books. They're pertinent. They're applicable. They describe where we are today as a culture, as a church, as individuals, and they're incredible to study. You don't read them briefly. You don't give a cursory overview of these books in your reading. And I know we're teaching them a little differently than a traditional verse-by-verse exposition, which we encourage you to do whenever is possible. But just because we teach them that way, I want to remind you, you'll have to study them much more deeply than that. That's our part as teachers and presenters of the Word. We do the laborious task of digging in, comparing Scripture with Scripture, praying, and then consulting numerous Bible expositors and Bible commentators to help us. We don't rely on that. We don't copy and paste that, if you will. But we use it to provoke our thoughts and to search our own heart and to look at the congregation, the class, the youth group, the ministry that God has given us. But we do the work and then we present this to our people. There's almost a poetic feel to the Minor Prophets in the sense of there's a lot of figurative language and you want to rightly divide the scripture. And so study it carefully, study it deeply, but don't ignore it. Don't overlook it in the ministries that God gives you, okay? Go with me, please, to chapter number 12 of Hosea. Chapter number 12 of Hosea. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. So we see right away there's inappropriate allegiances to and alliances with heathen nations. So don't just read over that and say, okay, I read my Bible for today. You want to understand what's going on. Assyria was a mighty military force. Egypt, while certainly had a military, at this point in history, what he's getting at is they're trading with the people of Egypt and reprimanding them for over-dependence on the strength of Assyria and the economic benefit of relying on Egypt. Verse number 2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. I wasn't going to read verse 7, but because I've made the comments about Egypt and the unapproved, unholy over-dependence on Egypt for a market, listen to verse number 7. We're talking about God. He is a merchant. I'm sorry. We are not talking about God. We are talking about the false. But I want to show the unholiness of even their business dealings. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim, that's referring to God's people, said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Verse 9. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. There was this abundance of trade, and Israel, Ephraim, mistook financial prosperity for the blessing of God. And just like we've said numerous times through the study of this book, that don't mistake material blessings for God's hand in your life. Now, today's first lesson is plain and simply this. In verse chapter 10. Go back with me, please, to chapter 10 and verse number 11. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Verse number 12 in chapter number 12. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. The first line of the verse, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria. Chapter 12 and verse number 2, the portion that we read as a text. The Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. Then in verse 3, he took his brother by his heel in the womb, obviously referring to Jacob. Verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed, obviously referring to Jacob. And here's the title: You're Acting Like Your Daddy Again. If you will notice in the scripture that any time God refers to his people by the name Jacob, it is always a negative thing. It is always a reprimand. It is always a clear connection with the old behavior before the Lord had broken the will of Jacob and he had surrendered and submitted and become Israel. God changed his name to Israel. So if you'll think about it for just a minute, this is really not something strange or unusual to us. I think I speak for many of you when I say this. Let me give you an example. My dad's dad, this is an old name, an old mountain name. My grandfather was Buell, B-U-E-L, Luther Buell Reigns. If my mom ever referred to my dad as Buell, she was making this statement: Larry, you're acting like your daddy. And it was never complimentary. And I just really have a sneaky suspicion that mine was not the only family that had that dynamic. I know for a fact that my wife has referred to me more than once as Larry. Now, more often than not, we're laughing, and I usually respond by reminding her of characteristics she has like her mother, okay? So this is not an unusual conversation for us to bring up a name that this person is acting like. Here's another example in your New Testament, and it would be this. When Jesus referred to Peter as Simon, that was the old man, that was the fleshly, that was the erratic, undisciplined, fly off the handle, fly by the seat of your pants nature of Peter. And even after Jesus referred to him as Peter, there were times when he would go back and refer to him as Simon. And if you'll look at each one of those, Simon was acting like the old nature, not the new. So I want to look at these incidents where God referred to Israel And we know he used the word Ephraim numerous times in the book of Hosea. We've already discussed that, and I won't go back there. But I want to look at the times when God referred to his people by the name Jacob. And let me give you this in your notes. This reference is made to emphasize the stubborn, conniving conduct of this patriarch prior to God's breaking of his stubborn will. I wish in my own life, as well as my children, as well as those whom I love, those who I preach and pray for, and love to see God working in their lives. I would love to think that in their life as well as mine, we take these steps and we move forward and we keep moving forward. But you and I both know that that's not reality. That it's really a work, as we say around here, the church that I pastor is Progress Baptist Church. And we say often, we are a work in progress. Obviously with a hint of humor there, but we're trying to remind ourselves and remind each other of the fact that God is always working in our lives. I want you to look in chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and makes a covenant with the Assyrians and oil carried into Egypt. I've already talked about this verse quite a bit, so I'll only stay here for a moment, but I want you to write this in your notes: consumption. Consumption, C-O-N-S-U-M-P-T-I-O-N, consumption. What is he consumed with? Well, primarily self. If you'll notice in verse 1, he feedeth on wind, followeth after the east wind, increases lies and desolation. When you increase lies, you are automatically increasing desolation because you're pretending to be something that you're not. And your emptiness, your desolate condition is ultimately made manifest. And then we see the unholy alliance with Assyria and with Egypt. So I put this in my notes. Wind puffs up, but there's no substance. Again, I love the beauty of my English Bible. That's not a phrase that we're unfamiliar with, right? What do we call somebody who talks, but there's no substance to what they say? A windbag. A windbag. And God is sending a message to Israel or Ephraim, and he's saying, you're acting like Jacob. You're all about a show. You're all about looking the part, but there's no substance there. So consumption. Number two, character. Character. What is the lesson today? What is first lesson today? You're acting like your daddy again. If you're not careful, you're going to act like the old man. I'm saying this to you today and to me. If we're not careful, we're going to act like the old man, the old Doug, the old, and you fill in the blank there, which had an image, which looked the part, but there was nothing there. Now look in verse number 3. Took his brother by the heel, by his in the womb, and by his own strength, by his strength, he had power with God. I want to key in on that first phrase about taking the plant, the heel of his brother. We know that Jacob, the very name means supplanter, deceiver. Okay, so we're looking old Jacob, not new, old Jacob, at his character, and it was one of deception, one of lies. Excuse me, middle of verse number 12, increases lies and desolation. So when I act like the old man, there's going to be consumption because all I'm feeding on is wind. There's also going to be a lack of character. Chapter 12, verse number 4, yea, he, Jacob, had power over the angel. Now remember, we've studied that. We've studied that before. And I want to remind you, for those of you who may not have, that angel, that angelic appearance there in that wrestling match was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate representation, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And the Bible says, and we know that Jacob didn't overpower Christ. That's not it. But that angelic being, that pre-incarnate manifestation, representation of Christ, God tested Jacob and proved him and found him to be a worthy opponent. And there at the end, as the day began to break, the angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go unless you give me a blessing. And that's what's being referred to here. It's not any kind of conquering of the Godhead. It is showing Jacob's intense passion and desire to get something from God. So I want, as when we say you are acting like your daddy, talking about what you'll be consumed with, we'll talk about your lack of character. But thank God that is not the end of the story, because we also see his conquering. And again, I want to be very, very clear here. It's not so much that Jacob, and I know the word says prevailed. I'm not correcting the scripture. It's not so much that he conquered the angel as much as he conquered himself. Because Jacob, as a supplanter and a manipulator, always finagled his way into or out of a situation. And there was none of that with this angel. It was raw power, raw strength, and perseverance on his part. As the old timers would say here in the part of the country that I'm in, he pressed in. And he wouldn't let go, and he wouldn't back off. He wanted something from God. So if you find yourself often acting like, quote, your daddy, or acting like, quote, your old man, your old fleshly nature, I want to say to you, there may be a positive strength of character in there that you need to draw from. Without God, we can do nothing. I want to be very, very clear there. However, I've said this to you before. It takes character to get up and read our Bible. It takes character to have a prayer life. It takes character to study the scriptures. And you may have, because of you were born with a drive, you were born into a home where they instilled some character in you. I can submit to you, and I know I would get an amen if we were in a live class. Those of you who were let go, if you will, you weren't trained, you weren't disciplined, you didn't have character instilled in you, many of you would be the first to testify to the rest of the class how your spiritual growth has been a difficult journey because you weren't raised with the grit and the determination to get up, put your work boots on, and make something happen. So if you've got that drive, if you've got that discipline, if you've got that initiative about yourself, and it came from your, quote, daddy, use it. Apply it. You've used it for evil in the past, right? Use it now for good. So the conquering of that old nature. Let's move quickly to chapter number 13. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. When he spake trembling, he exalted himself. But when he offended in Baal, we know what we've talked briefly, and I've encouraged you to do some self-study about what Baal worship involved. It was horrible, it was filthy, it was vile, it was perverted, it was overtly sexual and flagrant and repulsive. When he offended in Baal, when he took in that lifestyle, when he exercised himself therein, he died. There's no more blunt scripture than those phrases there. When he spake trembling, he exalted himself. Okay, I want to remind you of what I said at the beginning of the lesson. Don't just read these verses and say, okay, I read my Bible. I don't know what Brother Ames was talking about. I sure don't get much out of the minor prophets. You have got to slow down. You've got to dig in. I would submit that 99% of us need to read what other men have said about these passages and let that initiate and germinate other thoughts in our mind. We're not going to plagiarize. We're not going to steal their thoughts, but we are going to let what they have found stimulate future digging, studying, laboring, preparing in these very same passages. So look at verse number 1 and let me tell you what my title was. Triumph through trembling. Triumph through trembling. Look at the verse again. When he spake trembling, he exalted himself. When he was scared, when he was broken, when he was apprehensive, he was exalted. But when he was bold and arrogant and carrying out these perverted sins, semicolon is it? Comma. He died. What a stark, amazing contrast about the different outcomes of our lives. I want you to go with me, please, to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse number 17. And Samuel said unto Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When? When he was little in his own sight. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66, verse number 2. Tell you what, let's read 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is he declaring? His majesty, his glory, his power over all things. Okay? Heaven was his throne, earth was his footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. What is he's bragging on himself. He's going, Israel, heaven is my throne. Earth, that you think is so incredible and so amazing, it's where I prop my feet. And he says in verse number 2, but to this, in the middle of verse 2, all these things have been, saith the Lord. Mine hand hath made them. Verse number 2b, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth, here's my word, trembleth at my word. He's going, Israel, this is how large, this is how big, this is how majestic, this is how mighty I am. I sit on the heavens as a throne. I prop my feet up on earth as a footstool. But in spite of all that greatness, this is the man that is going to get my attention. It is the man of a poor and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word. Class, are you of a poor and contrite spirit? Do you tremble at his word? So here's the point for your notes. The design. God's design. And God's design is that we see him as high and holy and majestic and powerful and lifted up, and we tremble at his word. We see ourselves as though we were nothing. God's design. Chapter 12 of the book of John. Chapter 12 of the book of John. Verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The destruction. Number one, the design. Number two, the destruction. And what is the destruction? Our own life. That part of us that if we're not careful, we're so proud about, we're so lifted up about. God said, hold on to it and you're going to lose it. He said, give it up, deny yourself, give it up to me and you'll keep it. The destruction is of the very thing that we're holding on to. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is no greater extreme of opposites than rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You cannot get farther apart than I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But the truth is, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I want to ask you, because if God's word is not applicable and pertinent to today, it's just a history book. So I want to ask you, how many of our churches today say we're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing? How many of our Christians today, how many of our families today brag on themselves and pat themselves on the back, and we run around patting each other on the back and receiving honor one of another? The Bible talks about that. How many of us do that and we're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The word edify, you know this, means to build up. Charity builds up, knowledge puffs up. Do you see the connection there with feeding on the wind? All puffed up, all full of ourselves, hot air, full of hot air, a windbag, if you will, just so proud of ourselves and our knowledge and what we know and who we know and where we've been, but no substance. So number one was the design, and the design is that we walk humbly. The destruction is found in John chapter 12, verse 25. You destroy your own self. And then the deception. We think because of what we know, we think that because of what we possess in our hands, that we are okay. And nothing could be further from the truth. What's the deliverance? My goodness, what if I had to stop there? What if I had to stop there and that was the end of the lesson? How sad that would be. But there is deliverance from this. And the deliverance is found in the very text. He said, when he trembled, he benefited. He was made high. But whenever he gave himself over to sin is when he died. So go with me to Romans. You should still be there in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. The deliverance, the triumph, where does it come from? Verse number 18, please read this with me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And if you know the chapter, and I'm sure all of you do, I'm confident that only the youngest of Christians wouldn't know this. He knew it in his will. He knew what he wanted to do, but how? He couldn't find it. He couldn't do it. That it, you say, Brother Raines, that's not deliverance. Oh, yes, it is. Because you don't get to verse number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You don't get to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't get there until you realize you cannot do it in yourself. As long as you think you can do it, as long as you think you can will it to happen, you're going to flounder, you're going to struggle, you're going to be defeated. But the minute you go, I find not, I know not, the minute we get there, we begin to taste of victory. One more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 7. What a powerful verse. I love this verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Who made thee to differ from another? What hast thou? What do you own? What do you possess that you didn't receive from someone? Ultimately, God. And I'm here to tell you, class, that is the deliverance from a self-willed, pointless, fruitless existence. Triumph through trembling. Very briefly, I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to read chapter 14 of Hosea. And let me just, I'm going to try to take 3.5 minutes and just give you some things. You can jot them down and then read the chapter, or read the chapter, jot them down, look back at the chapter. But don't miss, please, do not miss the truths and the power of Hosea 14. Biblical repentance. Let me be clear. I have preached 4 different messages out of chapter 14. So that's why I'm asking you, don't downplay it, don't discount it, don't minimize it, don't brush over it. It is powerful. Biblical repentance. Verse number 3, rejection. Rejection. I've got to move quickly, but here's what Ephraim rejected in verse number 3, Asher. I've already told you Assyria was a military force that Ephraim, that Israel, was somewhat infatuated with. Asher is a synonym for Assyria. So, if she is realizing that Asher has nothing for her, what is she giving up? What is she rejecting? Human reasoning. Have you found how good most of us are at justifying our sins? And that is what Ephraim or Israel is renouncing in chapter 4, verse 3. Secondly, in verse number 3, she is rejecting horses. Horses in the Bible so often refer to Egypt. Again, we've traded. Remember, we talked about that at the beginning of this lesson. We've bartered, and here we've got these majestic horses, and we're going to use them in these battles. and they're renouncing that. The third thing they are renouncing is hands. What they were able to do by their own strength. Okay? Now, I've got to do this quickly, but I want to point something out to you. Sin, all that is in the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So many times in God's word, when you see sin being dealt with, you'll see it in a triplet form. If so, I challenge you to dig and to see if those three do not represent the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I believe I found that in Asher, Egypt, and hands. Asher represents their logic. If we make an alliance with Assyria, we will always be protected. Okay? Normally, when you do that, what you end up doing is selling out. Okay? So, reasoning, intellect, pride of life. Secondly, horses, Egypt, lust of the eyes, consuming desire to have, to possess, hands, lust, not of the eyes, lust of the flesh, what I can do, buy, sell, what I can do to make this happen. Okay, we've got to move quickly. Verse number 4, the recognition. The recognition. They recognized their frailty when they said, heal us. They recognized that they were fallen when he said he would love them freely. These are so powerful. Recognition. Did you get that? Number 3, restoration. Verses 5 and following. Verses 5 and following tell what God is going to do now that she has repented with Israel and with Ephraim. She's going to grow. She's going to cast forth roots. She's going to put out branches. And she's going to be beautiful. She's going to grow. She's going to put out roots. She's going to put out branches. She's going to be beautiful to look at. Circle that in your notes. Draw an arrow and put this. All of this is for others. Grow, roots, branches, beauty. And we know in addition to that, fruit-bearing trees would have fruit. But what the lesson you've got to get is this. A repentant life, a restored life, is a life that is lived for others. Sin makes me. Sin makes the people we love selfish. Tell me somebody you know, you love, either in your family, your immediate family, your extended family, or your church. If they've walked away from truth and are living a wicked, sinful life, I promise you they are a selfish, self-willed, self-consumed person. And when we are restored after biblical repentance, life is about others. So Paul's right there. Here's the acid test on are you right with God? How much do you think of others? How much do you invest in others? How burdened are you for others? Is the ministry all about you? If so, you may say the right things, do the right things, look right. But I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're not right with Him. Because ministry is not about me and you. Ministry is about others. Use this as your conclusion. I don't have time to stay with it. God said in verses 4 and 5, I will heal, I will love, and I will be. Okay? And I have got to stop there. There is so much more in Hosea. Let me do this, and I'm already over on Hosea. I'm trying to block out a few minutes for Micah. Put verse 8 and 9 in your notes. Put verse 8 and 9. I want to give you 4 points from verses 8 and 9. 8a, a renunciation. 8a, a renunciation. Renunciate. Do away with. A renunciation. Put in parentheses Isaiah 2:18. Isaiah 2:18. Point 2, an observation. 8b, middle of 8. An observation. Put in your notes, put in parentheses, compare to Psalm 139:1 and Psalm 139 verse 23. So number 1, renunciation. Number 2, observation. Number 3, a proclamation. God said, from me is thy fruit found. If you'll notice, I'm not going there, and I'm not going there on purpose because it'll bog us down. Israel, Ephraim speaks, and then God speaks. So God is speaking at the end of the verse, and God said, from me is thy fruit found. What is God saying? He's saying, I have accepted your repentance. It was true. It was sincere. Proclamation from God. Number 4, delineation. D-E-L-I-N-E-A-T-I-O-N. Delineation, verse 9. He delineates between the wise, the prudent, the just. They're on one side. On the other side, transgressors. On the other side, transgressors. Put these notes, write these verses in your notes, and I'm done. Psalm 23:4. Psalm 23:4. And Psalm 69, verse 22. Okay? Okay, let me give you a few notes on the book of Micah. Overview, chapters 1 through 3 are judgment. Chapters 1 through 3 are judgment. Chapter 4 and 5 is hope. Chapter 4 and 5 is hope. Time out. Don't ever preach judgment without giving your people hope. Please. Please. What if God used that message on judgment to convict someone? You've got to tell them a way out. 1 through 3, judgment. 4 and 5, hope. And then a special message to God's people in chapter number 7. Let's go there, please. Let's go there, please. Micah chapter number 7. Chapter number 7. Here's the title. Proper response to God's corrective judgment. Proper response to God's corrective judgment. Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Hope. Hope. God never sends a message of judgment to create despair. He sends a message of judgment, praying, hoping, if you'll let me say that, longing for God's people to repent and come to Him. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Number 2, proper response to God's corrective judgment, humility. Humility. Acknowledging the sin and acclaiming, A-C-C-L-A-I-M, acknowledging the sin and acclaiming the Savior. Put this in your notes, please. True repentance results in a humble view of self and a high and holy view of the Savior. Verse 10. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. The third response is one that is honest and honorable. Honest and honorable. Honest, because he's not denying the facts. This instrument of God's judgment hurled insults my way. Secondly, my response is honorable, because now that that instrument of judgment in my life has now come to their demise, I repented. You follow what I'm saying? God used a wicked person to break me. I repented. They were wicked too. We're going to study that in greater detail in Habakkuk. Right? You follow me? If Mike is new to you, I apologize. He's saying that one that you used, was they were messed up too. But I repented. They did not. Now they're falling in the street. And I wrote Proverbs 24:17. There is no gloating. And here's what 24:17 says. Let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't, because I've had to use it so many times in my own life. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Okay? Lastly, Micah 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. Trust ye not in a friend, put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are those of his own house. You've read that in the New Testament. 7. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Here's the lesson, and I'm through. the last lesson from Micah, and it's a great book as well. Remember, I said we'd overview some, we'd dig in on others. The desire of Satan is always division. Now, time out. I know God's word says, I believe it's Matthew, Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And he uses some of those very phrases right there, right? Truth divides, right? We understand that. But I just read in my Bible reading this morning, Jesus prayed in John 17, O Father, I pray that those which thou hast given me shall be one. Just like you and I, Father, just like we are one. So that's what God wants. Truth divides, truth separates, God's word separates truth from error. Okay? But you see the horrible division in verses 5, 6, and 7. So the exhortation is found in verse 5. Put this in your notes. Psalm 118:8. Psalm 146:3. Number 2, the extent of the division. The extent of the division. Verse 6. Compare that to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. This extent is based on a choice. These are subpoints. Choice, Exodus 32, Numbers 16. If you'll go there, you'll see a choice. A challenge, Romans 14, 16. A challenge, Romans 14, 16, and a charge, Matthew 10, 37 through 39. Number 3, the exception, and that's found in verse number 7, where he said, therefore I will look unto God. Compare that to Psalm 27, verses 10 through 14. And Isaiah 54, verse 5. There's going to be division. That's why we keep our attention on Christ. God bless you. I hope this class and I hope this particular study has been a blessing to you. We finished Hosea, did a quick overview of Micah. Lord willing, a week from tonight, we'll do a survey of Nahum and Habakkuk. Okay? God bless you.